After pastoring for 25 years, if you ask me, what services did you enjoy the most or whatever? My two favorite was Sunday night and Sunday school. I just sensed that the people were there for the right reasons and they wanted to get something. And so do you want to get something today? All right, so I have a great outline today for David. All right, in 1 Samuel 17, I have the world, the warrior, and the winner. And we're gonna look at 1 Samuel 17, and we're gonna study that. But for Sunday school, I have no outline at all. I have one truth is what I'm gonna give you today. But this truth needs to ring clear at Temple Baptist Church. So what I need three, man or woman, I don't care, but I need three loud voices to read three verses of scripture. I need somebody to read Mark 8:36. Do I have a good loud voice? Josiah, you got that one. I need a good loud voice for 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. Okay, ma'am, you go ahead. You got it. 2 Peter 3:9. And I need a real strong voice for 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. Mr. G, you got this? Okay, 1 John 2:2. All right. All right, take your Bibles, the rest of us, and turn to, actually, Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. I want to tell you what our one truth today in Sunday school is. It's kind of three parts to it, but here goes. Jesus Christ died for every soul, God's people said. Amen. Therefore, every soul has value, God's people said. Therefore, by all means, with all our hearts, we should reach all souls. And God's people said, now let me read the whole thing to you, because this is our Sunday school lesson today. Jesus Christ died for every soul. Therefore, every soul has value. Therefore, by all means, with all our hearts, we should reach all souls. Are we all together? Brother Shetler, that's just so long. Can you abbreviate that statement? I sure can. And let me tell you how I can abbreviate that whole statement. Jesus Christ died for every soul. Therefore, every soul has value. Therefore, by all means, with all our hearts, we should reach all souls. Boy, that's just really long. Can you shorten that down? Yeah. All lives matter. All lives matter. And we need to learn something as believers, because it is one of the greatest strengths of Christianity. Is Christianity is the only faith that doesn't believe in racism. Christianity is the only faith that only divides mankind in two groups, in Christ and not in Christ. Hey, by the way, are you guys ready for something really profound? Are you ready for something really profound? Here goes. Are you ready? I know it's early in the morning, so you're going to have to really, I'm going to have to really think on it. Okay, but I think you guys can handle this. Do you know that every human being on planet Earth is either in this auditorium or outside of this auditorium? Brother Shelley, I got to think on this for a minute. Every human being on planet Earth is either in this auditorium or outside of this auditorium. Isn't that something? Let's pray and let's close up for Sunday school. We're done, huh? Well, can I tell you how a Christian looks at life? Every person on planet Earth is either in Christ or not in Christ. We, as believers, do not look at the color of one's skin. We, as believers, do not look at the age of a soul or the economic status of a soul or an education of a soul. We as believers believe that Jesus Christ died for every soul. Therefore, every soul has value. Therefore, by all means, with all our hearts, we should reach all souls, otherwise known as all lives matter. Let's go to the word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then right after that, I need three people to read their verses really loud. And then we're going to look at Acts 17 and Acts chapter 10, which are amazing passages for the day in which we live. Father, it's not an outline today, but Lord, I pray that this Sunday school class will not only ring in the ears and the hearts of every temple Baptist member, but dear God, I pray this will be the passion of this church. That, Father, that the only reason why we're building a building out in Ashburn, wherever it is, Lord, the only reason why we want those ball fields, the only reason why we want the supervisors on November 12th to okay those ball fields is to reach boys and girls and their moms and dads with the gospel of Christ. Nothing else really matters. The only reason why we want to build a multi-million dollar building is to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Father, I pray that Temple Baptist will never look at the color of somebody's skin, but rather, Father, they will look at the worth of every person's soul. And by all means, with all of their hearts, may this church not ever forget their mission to reach others. Father, this church does a great job building buildings all over the world for the cause of Christ and missions. But may we not forget the people that live on our street, the people that we work with every day. Father, when we get done with this Sunday school lesson, I pray that we would understand that every person has value. Every person is worth to reach. People that we don't like and we don't agree with, still you died for them. So Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts today about reaching the world. We came to Sunday school to learn something. May what we learn today not just affect our head, may it affect our heart and our hands. I pray in Christ's name that every soul in this room will see the value of every soul that's not in this room. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and God's children said, who has Mark 8:36? Who's got that one? Josiah, real loud, real clear. You're reading God's word. Here you go, Josiah. Go ahead and stand. Let it rip. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Why? Because the soul, the worth of a soul, is worth more than all monetary things in the entire world. You take all of the money that the world has, whatever trillions of dollars that is, it doesn't compare to the value of one soul. Who has 2 Peter 3:9? Real loud, 2 Peter 3:9. Amen. Hey, I want to tell you this. Jesus Christ is not willing that any person should go to hell. If a person goes to hell, they go to hell of their own choice. It is not, God did not even create hell for mankind. God, according to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, created hell for the devil and his demons. If any soul goes to hell, they went to hell because of their own will, because God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any soul should go to hell. Don't you ever look at somebody because of the way that they act and say, well, I hope that person burns in hell. My friend, God is not willing that any should perish because every soul has value. And then who has 1 John 2:2? Go ahead, Brian. Thank you. Hey, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ died for the whole world. Not everyone's going to receive Christ, but he died as the propitiation for the whole world. All of mankind has a value. If Christ died for somebody, that person has value then. All right, let's look now at Acts chapter 17. Paul finds himself at the cultural center of the world. Paul finds himself in one of the most ungodly cities in the world. Paul finds himself in the epic center of humanism. Paul finds himself by himself in the city of Athens. And as he sees and walks around the city of Athens, he is stirred to his soul. He does what he normally does when he goes to a city, but he's by himself this time. He goes to the synagogue. Well, those Jews are just hardened. But he is stirred in his soul by what he sees in Athens. These people have so much education, and they're so far from God. It is unbelievable. In Acts chapter 17, and starting in verse 23, Paul preaches at a place called Mars Hill, the very epic center of Greek mythology, the very center of an ungodly culture and society. Paul gets up and preaches. By the way, can I just share this with you? Peter's message in Acts chapter 2 is very different than Paul's message in Acts 17. There are some major common denominators. Number one, both of them are centered on the Yeshua HaMashiach. Both of them are centered on Jesus Christ. No question. Died, buried, and rose again. The resurrection is mentioned in Acts chapter 2, Peter, as the basis to everything. That one, you missed your Messiah, and you crucified him, and he rose again. Acts chapter 2 is basically a historical message of the people of Israel and of the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 2 goes throughout the whole Old Testament, and Peter weaves it together incredibly well because that's where those people lived. They understood what Peter was saying. They knew their Jewish history. They knew the Torah, and Peter preaches out of the Torah. But in Acts chapter 17, it is a completely different culture. It is a totally secular culture that has pushed God out of its culture. They do not know God at all, the one true God. They got a God's for everything, but they know not God. Paul's message in Acts 17 is still Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again for your sins. That message is the same. But the way he delivers it and the content from that point on is so different. You say, Brother Sheldon, why are you making that such an emphatic point? Can I tell you, in America, we do not live any longer in Acts 2. We live in Acts chapter 17. And if you do not adapt your gospel message to an Acts 17 culture, you are going to be completely irrelevant. You are not going to have any relevance whatsoever. Paul does not give the same message that Peter gave because of what Peter knew. Paul's even going to quote the Greek poets. And I'm going to tell you what he starts with. Here's just a little personal. If you say, I'm not sure I understand what you're saying, I'll tell you. If you haven't caught this, then let me explain this to you. A lot of church planters will go to a city and they'll saturate the city with a thing called John and Romans. And it'll be like a little booklet, and they'll saturate that city with John and Romans. I'm telling you what I would do. If I was church planting in America today, almost pick any city, I wouldn't hand out John and Romans. I'd hand out the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. Because I'm telling you, we don't live in Acts chapter 2 culture. We live in an Acts chapter 17 culture that has no concept about God. I say all that to tell you this. I personally believe that the greatest definition of God in the entire Bible is found at Mars Hill. I think what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 23, is the greatest definition of who God is. Definitely the greatest definition of who God is in the culture that we live. And notice how he handles that. But I want you to see, there's one phrase that I want you to get from this before we go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar. Man, you guys got God. You guys got a God for the sun. You got a God for the night. You got a God for trees. You got a God for this. You got a God for athletics. You got a God for this. You got this God. You got this God. But I noticed something. He's going to use their culture. I noticed something. By the way, this is a key to great missionary work and missionaries. To be able to take the gospel of Christ, you don't change that, how a person gets saved, but then to see how it can relate and contextually to that culture. Okay, look at this. This is so cool. He says, I noticed something. You guys got an altar to an unknown God. Guess what I'm here to tell you about today? I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. You actually have it. In case we missed any gods, we got an altar to the unknown God. I am here today to tell you who that unknown God is. Do you think he got their attention? Oh, they were like, you're going to tell us who the unknown God is? Yeah, I'm going to tell you who the unknown God is. The unknown God is the only God. Okay, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription. To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And I'm telling you, the next few verses are the greatest declaration of who God is in the entire scriptures. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein. He is the creator God. And that's why our battle against evolution is bigger than you think, my friend. And by the way, you do know that Christians believe in evolution, small e evolution and adaptation within a species. But we do not believe in capital E theory of evolution. And I think much of what we are reaping in our culture, in our society today, is the result of evolutionary thought. Almost in any area that you want to choose, economically, socially, or in whatever area, it is a result of this evolutionary thought. Is it not interesting that Paul begins his declaration of God by saying there is a creator God? Because if there is a creator God, you are responsible to the one who created you. And there is a purpose in your life. If there is a creator who created you, you have a reason for your existence. This is imperative that we understand how important our creation beliefs are to a creator God. And God's people said, amen. I'm telling you, we need that so bad. What a definition. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He is the sustainer. He is the provider of all life. And verse 26 is the reason why we're at this passage. And hath made of one blood all nations. Only Christianity believes that there is one race of people. By the way, I definitely believe in different nations. Oh, yeah. And I definitely believe there's different cultures in different nations. But there is only one creation of man. God created all men. And he created all men equally. There is but one race of people, and that one race of people is the human race. And Christ died for one race of people, and that race is the human race. We are all of one blood. I wish I had time to go through the rest of the definition. You look that up. I'm telling you, the next verses are just incredible. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. So we got this very religious Jew. By the way, don't worry about my cough. It's not a new cough, okay? I have a chronic cough that I've had for 40 years of my life, okay? So whenever you go like, hey, what's this with this guy? Is this guy sick? No, I tell you this, though. I'm not the guy to get COVID-19. I will tell you that. It won't be good. But I always have a cough. So don't ever like, oh, don't get scared. I tell my students that all the time. Okay, Acts chapter 10. So we have a very religious guy named Peter. And Peter hasn't eaten for a while, and he's up on a rooftop, and he begins to pray. And while he begins to pray, God comes and brings him a dinner, brings him a picnic. And by the way, it's like talk about eating by yourself. I mean, Peter, this big tablecloth comes down, and on this tablecloth comes every kind of food that is the greatest kind. I mean, we got shrimp on that thing. I mean, we're talking bacon, bacon, bacon. There is ham everywhere. There is ham, there is bacon, there is pulled pork sandwiches. There is everything coming down. And God says to Peter, go ahead and eat. And Peter says, yeah, nice try, God. Nice test. I'm not going to eat any of that. Are you hungry, Peter? I'm starving. But I know that's all not kosher. I'm not eating that. Peter, you need to realize something. You've divided mankind the same way, between clean and unclean. And I'm telling you, Peter, it's time to reach everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just your little group of people. And so Peter gets an object lesson, but he doesn't have any idea what's about to happen. And he goes over to a Roman centurion's house, a Roman's house, a centurion's house, the enemy, the Roman Empire's house, named Cornelius. And Cornelius is ready to receive the gospel. And Peter just can't understand this, even though this centurion really helped the Jewish people. And Peter goes over there, and Cornelius trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the evidences and the signs are given that he has trusted the Lord. The Holy Spirit has come upon him. And then Peter says something, and this is our text for this morning. Verse 34 of chapter 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, and that's what I want you all to get today, Temple Baptist. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of everyone. Together, what's the last word? All. I've seen what you've seen over the last 6 months. And as bad as the pandemic has been, it doesn't compare to the hatred and tension that's within our country right now. And I want to just tell you this. We have the answer, Temple Baptist. The answer is Jesus Christ. We don't look at the color of skin because everyone has value in the sight of God. I went on a missions trip years ago to Kenya, Africa. And I did a week of meetings in Nairobi, Kenya. At a church called Thika Road Baptist Church with a pastor named Pastor Julius. We had a great meeting. The meeting had ended, and I don't remember what time. For some reason, I think it ended on a Thursday night. The next day, I was at his house for lunch. And while we were eating lunch, the phone rang. And Pastor Julius went in the other room to answer the telephone. He talked for a little bit and he came back in and he said, Brother Jim, the telephone is for you. I said, for me? I got a call in Nairobi? I said, okay. So I go over, I get on the telephone. Immediately the voice says, Shatler, were you going to come to Kenya and not see me? And I'm going like, okay, I have no idea who this is. I said, hello, nothing. How long you been here in Kenya? Like a week. Who is this? You better know who this is. I'm going, who is this? I said, give me a little help. Yeah, a little help, like best friend in college. And I'm going, okay, I didn't have that many friends in college. So, you know, best friend in college. Jim, this is John, missionary to Kenya. Oh, and I went, whoa. Here, I'm going like, yeah, my buddy, I totally forgot about him. I hadn't thought, I just, that's right, John is in Kenya. I said, John, don't you like have an orphanage? Yeah, I got an orphanage and you're coming to see it. I already talked to Pastor Julius. You're coming to see it tomorrow. And I went like, okay, that sounds cool. And he said, you're going to spend the night one night. I said, all right. So John picks me up the next day with the guy I was traveling, a guy named Brian Busey. And John and I, Brian and I and John go out to his orphanage. Now, it's about a 2.5 hour ride. I think we only went about 10 miles, but it was like 2.5 hours. And we went out to, though, at the base of Mount Kilimanjaro. And everything you ever think about Africa, there was snow at the top of Mount Kilimanjaro. There was elephants going by. It was like, this is a really cool. It was like a little safari that we went out. And it was like on the bumpy my entire life. And so we're driving up and we're coming up. And he's telling us about his orphanage. He's got about 18 children there. And they range between the age of about five. They're a little bit older. About 5 to about 17 or so like that. And he's talking about them all that. And he said, they're street children from Nairobi. And I go, oh, that's really cool. So we pull up to his little compound. He's got like 6 little huts. And we're pulling up. And as we're pulling up, the kids come out. But when the kids come out, I notice right away, like, something's going on here. The kids come out and they're not like running. A couple of them are. But like what? Now, we're pretty far away. We're maybe a quarter of a mile. But I'm seeing the kids coming out, and some of them look like they're crawling. And as we get a little closer, I can see some of them are missing legs. One's without an arm. And as we drive closer, I see 18 of the most grotesque children I have ever seen in my entire life. If you took any one of those children and you were to bring them in our service today, when you had your little picnic by yourself, did you see the one? Oh, yeah. What in the world happened to her? Oh, did you see that? Oh, that was so, what happened to him? There were 18 of those. They had cleft palates. Some didn't have ears. Some didn't have noses. Some didn't have arms. They were the most grotesque children I have ever seen in my entire life. Just to look at them were hard. We had a meal with them, and just to see some of them eat the way that they had to eat, it was just like, oh, Lord. That night, we got together for a little singspiration. John and Wendy played, and they sang just choruses. I never heard. Now, I got to tell you guys, I had to close my eyes while they sang, but I'd never heard Seeky First sung better. As the Deer, or A Blessed Assurance. I mean, it was just like, wow. These kids are amazing. We had prayer and they hobbled off to their huts to go to bed. John came over to me and said, hey, Jim, before you leave tomorrow, you're going to do the morning chapel. Now, you got to know Jim Shetler. Jim Shetler never says no to a speaking engagement. Even if it's a 2.5 minute, even if it's a 2.5 minute devotional to the teachers in the morning, I say yes to everything. By the way, I did that in 2.5 minutes, by the way. I say yes to any speaking engagement, but I told John, no. I can't speak. He looked at me. You are speaking. Why can't you speak? I said, man, John, I don't think I can do it. You can't speak to them because of the way that they look? And I said, yeah, I'm being honest with you. I don't know if I can stand in front of them and talk to them. They were just mangled, folks. I am not exaggerating. If you took any one of those kids, you would say, oh, wow, what happened? There were 18 of them. He said, you're speaking tomorrow morning. I said, boy, that night I just wrestled, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? What am I going to teach them? We came in the one little hut. I don't know. It's about the one little hut would be about the top size of this platform, not even maybe that large. We all crammed in there. There were benches, and the kids came in. They got up on the benches, and they were all in place. And I'm going to do something. Now, I got a plan B. I don't know for sure what's going to happen, but I'm going to try something. I said, God, I think you put this on my heart, but I don't know. If you did, this could be dangerous. But I got up and I said, hey, boys and girls, good morning. And all the boys and girls said, good morning, Brother Jim. And I said, boys and girls, I'm so excited to speak to you in chapel today. You know what I forgot to do? No, Brother Jim, what did you forget? I forgot to eat breakfast this morning. Boys and girls, would you mind if I just had a banana right now before we get started? They said, oh, Brother Jim, eat the banana. I said, thank you so much. I hadn't eaten anything, and I just wanted to have a banana before I spoke to you, and you all don't have a problem. No, no, Brother Jim, eat the banana. Eat the banana. And I wasn't for sure what they were going to do, but I had a plan B. But I took the banana just the way it was with the skin on, and it was all bruised and it was all scarred. And I took that banana, just with the skin on, and I began to put it in my mouth. Now, I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but it could not have happened any better. As I put the banana in my mouth and to start to eat it, they all started to scream. They all, no, Brother Jim, no. And I said, no, what? What? No, Brother Jim, no, skin no good. Outside, no good. I said, what are you talking about? Let me just eat my banana. No, Brother Jim, no, Brother Jim. Peel the banana. Inside good, outside no good. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And I take the banana like it's the first time I've ever opened a banana, you know. And I take the banana and I take it and I went, oh. Girls, you are so right, boys and girls. Outside, not so good. Inside, real good. And I looked at those boys and girls because I knew what they looked like. And I looked at those boys and girls and I said, boys and girls, you're outside, not so good. But you're inside, real good. Boys and girls, Jesus didn't come for this. Jesus came for this. And he died for your souls. Boys and girls, I'm going to throw this away. But Jesus has a purpose and a plan for each one of you. That day when I drove back to Thika Road and I drove back to Nairobi, I thought to myself, and my life has never been the same. Every person has value. Hey, Christians, let's stop looking at their skin and start realizing the value of their soul. Jesus Christ died for mankind. The only reason why you ought to be spending $30 million on a building is to reach this area for the cause of Christ. You should have the nicest building in the world because people won't come to a church in this area that doesn't look nice. You don't put a $30 million building up so you can enjoy it. You put a $30 million building up so that people can come and you can see these saved. And Temple Baptist, you better never forget what the main thing is. And the main thing are the souls of people in this area. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the religion that they have. And it doesn't matter the color of their skin. And it doesn't matter that they don't line up with us politically. God died for every one of them. And Temple Baptist, we better remember the value of a soul. Because you know what? You build everything. And you better pray for November 12th. God may give you other ways to reach people. But I will tell you, there's a vision right now to reach boys and girls with a little method called athletics. For the chance
to get to their parents and to get to their souls with the cause of Christ. That's what you're given for, folks. And you guys do missions around the world, great, but don't forget missions here. And don't forget, as missions-minded as you are, don't forget that the person in line with you in the grocery store is your mission field as well. Everyone has value. Everyone has a purpose. And I just want to read my statement one more time. I only had one point today. Jesus Christ died for every soul. Therefore, every soul has value. Therefore, by all means, with all our hearts, we should reach all souls. Why are you still here? Why didn't he just take you up to heaven? Because there is a value in mankind. And we need to realize and we need to see. I'm telling you, Christians, stop spending so much time on this and realize how important this is. And our country needs to get away from the skin and get to the soul. Father, I thank you for Sunday school today. And I pray that Sunday school would change us. May Temple Baptist never stop valuing the soul of man. And Father, I know that much of the leadership of this church is in this auditorium right now. Put in their soul, in their spirit, to keep the main thing the main thing. God, I pray that if Christ does not come back soon, Temple Baptist Church would be known as the church that values every soul. And that it would be the church that lifts up Christ as the Savior for mankind. Father, help Christians across our land to stop looking at skin and start valuing the souls of men. Father, we believe that our beliefs could change a culture, change a world, and bring people to Jesus Christ. Give us a venue. Give us, Lord, protection. Give us the leaders that would allow us to live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness for the purpose to spread the gospel, not so that we could have a nice time living here. But, Lord, give us leadership in this next election that would allow us the freedoms to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for Temple Baptist, and I pray for the souls of men. May we value each one. We pray these things in the one name that we're doing it all for. Is there not a cause? There is. And his name is Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you, Pastor.